Share one verse with you today, and it's a beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It's a beautiful passage, and it's really ultimate giving. This is when I think of this passage, I think of ultimate giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. So we're going to just basically focus on this one verse and think about it for a few moments together this morning. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What a summary statement of the amazing, ultimate giving of God. So we're going to go through this, dissect it a bit at a time. And the first thing we want to see is, for you know. Not everybody knows this. And at one time, you could say, for you don't know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. At one time, your minds were blinded to that reality, because that's what the Word of God says, that the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. And you run into that, don't you? You run into people that you know and people that you love who do not know this truth. They don't know it. It doesn't make any sense to them. Matter of fact, some think you're absolutely bonkers because you're believing in Jesus Christ, because you believe the Bible. What are you doing with that old archaic book? Why don't you read something more modern? But when you know, right? When you understand, when your eyes are opened, when God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shines in your heart and gives you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, suddenly you know. A light comes on. A whole part of us that has been dead because of sin comes to life. And it's amazing. Everything changes when you know, when you really know. Now, there are people who know a lot of stuff, but do they know? Do they really know? It is a work of the Holy Spirit to open our minds and cause us to see our need, our sin, and cause us to see a Savior and to actually put our faith in Him. That's why the Bible says we have to be born of the Spirit of God. But when God works in your soul, suddenly you know. Your eyes are opened. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Just that alone, for you know, is not a small thing, friends, because there are many people who do not know. And what should I be doing? Thank you, Lord, that I know. And also, God, give me grace to tell others so that they can know. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. But how shall they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer? That means all of us, okay? You're all proclaimers, not just me. Everyone. How can they hear? How can they know if nobody tells them, right? You say, well, yeah, I've been telling, but they aren't listening. Well, I wasn't listening for a long time, too. Now, that doesn't mean you can shove it down people's throat. But God is so full of mercy and grace that as we go and tell, we pray. We cry out to God, Lord, open my friend's heart. Open my family's heart. Open people's hearts, Lord. And trust Him that He can do that. It may take time. But God can break through those walls and barriers that the devil has put up and that their own hard hearts have. He can break the hardest heart. The Bible says God's word is like a hammer that breaks a rock in two. So He can break a rocky and stone heart with the power of His word by the power of the Spirit. For you know. Oh, thank you, Lord, that we can say, I know Jesus Christ. Oh, how every day we should be praising Him. I know for myself, I would be in hell suffering right now if I had not met Jesus. I would never have lived to where I am. But God opened my heart. For you know, Oh, Lord, we praise you just for that phrase alone. But what do we know? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So tell me what grace means.
Undeserving
favor. God's undeserving favor on you. You know, we're not the greatest prize to win. You know, if you went to the fair and, well, you know how those games are where you throw the darts or the rigged ones, you understand, throw the rings on the bottles and then bing, 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 bing. And they all land on the ground somewhere, right? And, you got the small prize, you got the next prize, you got the next, the big, big bear, And, you want the best prize, right? You want the best that there is. And, when we consider the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the goodness of God that he pours on us, there is no limit to his grace. There's no limit to his giving. But it isn't something that you earn. It isn't something that you get because you did something. The guy behind the vendor there, he's waiting, for you to come. He's not thinking about giving you anything, is he? If you're going to get a prize from those guys, you're going to earn it. Now, I happen to have a really good arm, and I was in Busch Gardens in Florida. And the ones where you shoot, all the guns are rigged. They don't work. But the arm throwing, I said, I can throw this. Anyway, you had to hit the three of them down at once to get a big prize. We came back from Florida that time, with Marie and I, with a station wagon jammed with teddy bears that big. I said, I don't know what's going to happen when we get to the border. They cut me off down there. They said, no, you can't throw anymore. Because I was cleaning them out of the big ones, right? But I was doing it because I happened to have a good arm and I could throw it right. But when it comes to getting something from God, you can't do it right. None of us have done it right. None of us have perfected anything. None of us have been able to earn anything from God. You don't earn from God. You receive from God. Remember, John F. Kennedy made a famous statement. And he said this, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Which was a good statement. It really was. But however, it doesn't work with Christianity. It's not ask not what you can do, what God can do for you, but what you can do for God. That doesn't work. It's the other way around. You need God in order to be able to do anything because he said, without me, you can do nothing. That's grace. Grace is God giving, giving, giving. Not you earning, not you deserving, but you receiving. So how do I receive such grace? What's the key word in the Word of God that speaks about receiving grace? By faith. It's by faith. It's by actually believing that God is the giver that he says he is. It's knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something. You might have known the grace of God in order for you to be saved. But do you know the grace of God in order for you to live this Christian life? Do you know the grace of God in all of its riches and glory towards you now? Now, I don't. I don't know it all. Oh, I get glimpses of it and I'm blown away by it. So there's more to know. There is more to know of this incredible, marvelous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The undeserving favor of God. Wonderful. Now, the undeserving favor of anyone is a wonderful thing, isn't it? But there may be people who say, I'd love to do something for you, but I don't have anything. I have nothing, right? But that's not so with God. It's not so with Jesus Christ. When God says, when Jesus says, the grace, or when the Word of God says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, which is a phrase sometimes I'm sure you've heard in church services, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Sometimes it comes a little monotone or whatever, but, and you hear it and you go, and also with you, and so it's done, right? But what does it mean? Don't we want to get deeper than just words? Don't we want to see the actual meaning of what it says? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The undeserving favor of God. Now, the undeserving favor of Pierre won't get you that far. It really won't. It won't. Nor any one of us in this room. But how far will the undeserving favor of God take us? How far deep will it reach when you think of your sin, when you think of all the sin you've ever committed, and know that God in His grace and mercy can wipe it all away? That He can declare you absolutely righteous in His sight. That's grace. That's undeserved favor. When we think that we could take the next breath when we deserve to be squashed like a bug. We do. We really do, friends. What we have done with our lives, what we have wasted, how we have treated others, we should be just, get out of here. But that's not God. Instead, He looks at you and your brokenness, and He looks at your sin, and he says, come to Me. And so we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's who He is that makes the difference. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. King, ruler, master, right? He's the master. Jesus. What does that mean? It does mean Savior. It means this: God who saves. It's actually the Hebrew word in the Old Testament was Joshua. And the New Testament word is Jesus. It's the Greek word. So we have Joshua, we have Jesus, but they both mean the same thing: God who saves. And there were lots of people who were named Jesus, even in biblical times. So he wasn't the only one that was called Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter was saying this man was made whole, he said it was by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He was making clear, this is the Jesus that does it. Even now, if you go down to Mexico, you'll find lots of people whose name is Jesus, which is what? Jesus. Yeah. So people can be called Jesus, but the real God who saves is the Lord Jesus. Now, was His last name Christ? No. Sometimes we think of that. Oh, yeah, Jesus Christ. His first name was Jesus. His last name was Christ. But that's not what it is. Christ means the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one of God, the Savior that was to come. The word Messiah and Christ, again, same. Old Testament Messiah, New Testament, they use the word Christ. And so He was the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the one that came from God. So the King of the universe, the Lord, Jesus, God who saves, the promised Messiah, the deliverer for the world, that's the one who offers grace to you. That's pretty big. That's pretty amazing. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the most glorious explanation of that grace in the next part of the verse. First, that though He was rich, He was rich. How rich was He? How rich was Jesus? You said that earlier. He owns everything. That's right. But listen, before there was everything, what was there? Nothing. Nothing at all?
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
There was still the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you stop and think about this, when we think about riches, we have to kind of think in a material way. We often do, don't we? The world, the universe, the stars, I mean, even the earth and all the things that are in it, or, you know, we think in material ways. But did you know that God had and was completely rich in everything when there was nothing else but God?
Yes.
You ever think of that? Do you ever think of the glorious riches that are in God alone? Because there was nothing, and yet there was absolute riches without there being anything except God. The real riches are God Himself. It is the person of God where real riches are. Everything else is just, it's not the real thing. It's, I mean, we use it, but it isn't the ultimate. It isn't the ultimate reality. God is. God is. Do you know that God, the Father, was satisfied with God, the Son, and the Son was satisfied with the Holy Spirit, and they were together, and they were together for eons and eons. There is no such limit to the time of the existence of God. God just is. And it's hard to get your head around that, I know. However, God decides when he looks at who he is and the incredible lavish love that God has for himself, as the Father loves the Son loves the Spirit, the magnitude of that love, the amazingness of it all. And he says, I want to create people and bring them into this love. That's what I want to do. So he creates. So he makes a vast universe and he puts people in this one planet, in this vast universe. And much as all the scientists say all about the other life that's on other planets, they haven't found any yet. And there's no record except for angels whom God made as well to bring him honor and praise and to lavish his love on them. But humanity turned their back on God. So God's kind of said, bad mistake. Get out of here. Gone. No. What does he do? He says, I will redeem. I will save. I will call out a people to myself. I will send my only son into this world. So the son leaves the riches of heaven. He leaves behind the riches of being with the Father. Interesting phraseology in Psalm 45. It speaks there of the ivory palaces of God. As one hymn writer said, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. What does he do? He was rich. How rich was he? Richer than all of the worlds, greater than all the riches of the universe itself, greater than all the mountains of gold that could ever be dug out of this world, greater than all the ideas and the vistas that we could see, as beautiful, the most glorious sunset that you could see, is nothing compared to the awesome beauty of God himself. This is all stuff he made. Imagine laying hold of the one who made it. How much deeper, how much sweeter, how much richer. Oh, the riches of Jesus Christ. The riches that he had with the Father and with the Spirit. And though he was rich. You notice the term, though he was rich. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes. For your sake. For you. You know, when you stop and look at this passage of Scripture, we know that often everything is said, everything is for the glory of God. It's all for the glory of God. It's because God is glorified. It's not about us. But I read this and it says, it's for your sake. It's for you. Now, of course, it's for the glory of God. Of course, he deserves to be praised and honored and worshiped. But it was for your sake. It wasn't for his sake that he came. Not what it says, what it says here. For your sake. He could have said, for the glory of God's sake, he became poor. No, it says for your sake. Much as you have been marred by sin, much as there has been brokenness in your life, much as you have made messes, he loves you. And so for your sake, he became poor. But oh, lay hold of that for yourself. Oh, drink that in and hold on to it and rejoice in it every single day for your sake, for you, for you. So important, because so often I speak to people and says, you know, did Christ die for your sins? Oh, yes, he died for the sins of the whole world. Lots of people tell me that. And so then I ask him a simple question. Well, are your sins paid for? Well, gee, I don't know about mine, you know, but I know he died for the sins of the whole world. You know, we find it hard to believe that he died for me, that you individually are that important, that you are that precious, that he died for you, that he paid for your sins, so that you can say by faith, my sins are paid for. My sins are forgiven. Yes, yes, hallelujah. He died for me. Isn't that wonderful? Ah, for your sakes. How beautiful. Isn't it wonderful what God can pack into one verse of Scripture? Isn't it amazing? For your sakes, he became poor. He became poor. Well, how could he become poor? He's God. What did he do? He left everything. He left the glories of heaven. He left his power in heaven. He left, even in a sense, he left his knowledge in heaven. Can you grasp that? I mean, really, we know that at the moment of conception, you have a human being. That's the case. But how much knowledge does that little concepted, I don't know how you describe, baby have at that point? How much? Not too much, right? Very limited. Grows a little bit at a time. It does. So, Jesus, with infinite knowledge, suddenly, at his conception in the womb of Mary, left behind. Think of that. Think of it. He became poor. He became very poor. All of this glory and intimacy with the Father and with the Spirit, the wonder and the beauty of it all, the majesty of it, never mind the worlds and everything created, just that alone. No wonder it says in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, that it says that he left everything. That Jesus became that one. That he left it all behind. Even though he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. The reason why he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. Because he was. Even though he didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. He humbled himself. He became nothing. As nothing. Why would he do this? For your sakes, he became poor. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, he stayed there. Of course, he developed, he grew. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. The Bible tells us that he came to the point at the end of his journey on this world, knowing all things. He took a towel and began to wipe the disciples' feet, knowing all things. But Jesus laid aside his power. Well, then how did he do the miracles that he did? He did them by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit descended upon him. Jesus didn't do any miracles in the first 30 years. Didn't do any. 30 years, no power. Think I'll walk on water today. Splash, splash, glub, glub. Didn't work. It wouldn't work. Why? Because it wasn't time. Everything that he did, he gave it all away. He put everything in the care of the Father. Put everything into the care of the Spirit's power. And then he began to just walk as you and I would walk in this broken and ruined world. Walk and do the right thing as he walked with dependence upon the Father. Until the time came for him to do ministry, the Spirit of God comes upon him, and then he goes out and he does the miraculous, and he preaches the gospel. But he said himself, of my own self, I can do nothing. I only do that which the Father tells me. Everything was done by God. He emptied himself. For your sakes, he became poor. Did he do it because he wanted to go on a vacation? No. He didn't do it. Did he do it just because he wanted to see? Well, I wonder what it's like to be like one of them guys. No. He did it for your sake. He did it to rescue you. It wasn't an easy trip. It certainly wasn't. He came to be a living sacrifice for our sins. That was his main purpose. It was to go to the cross and be crucified. When you think about him becoming poor, we see the poverty. Not only did he experience physical poverty, yes, he did. God made sure that that testimony would come through even in his living. How? Well, God made sure that he would be born in a barn. That's something. You know, I mean, God's going to send his only son into the world to rescue us. Ta-da! Let's have the trumpets roar now. Let's have, you know, what's that? The red carpet, for sure. The chariots, everything. Royal announcements made to the highest in the land. All the rulers of the earth bowing down before him. Now God allowed, he made sure that there were rulers that bowed before him. He did have trumpets sounding in the sense of angels declaring. But to who? The lowest ones, the shepherds. He was making sure that Jesus would be recognized for who he was to the people, to the lowest people, but he brought Jesus to the place where he would be born in a barn. Poverty. How poor were Joseph and Mary? Oh, people think that, oh yeah, when Mary rode on a donkey. They think that she rode on a donkey from Bethlehem to Nazareth. Do you really think she rode on a donkey? You know what? They couldn't afford, whenever a child was to be dedicated in the temple, you were supposed to sacrifice a lamb. A lamb. They couldn't afford a lamb. If you were that poor, you could offer two turtle doves. That's what Joseph and Mary offered. That's how poor they were. So they didn't have a donkey. Mary would have trudged that journey. So sometimes our ideas, they were dirt poor. Now God provided for them through the wise men 2 years later. I'll get to that another time. 2 years later, God provided for them so they could go down into Egypt to flee from Herod. He did provide for them. But later on, Jesus could say this. He said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He wasn't rich. He wasn't rich in the things of this world. He didn't take on those riches at all. He didn't come down to satisfy himself. But that poverty is expressed there, showing to us that he took poverty seriously in every single way he became poor for us. In every way. He didn't come to please himself. He didn't turn stones into bread. He didn't do things for his own benefit. He didn't do any miracles so that he could be self-satisfied. And even when he was on the cross, where we see the abject, complete poverty, poverty in every way, the deepest poverty that could ever be experienced there, because there we have a poverty that is hard to put into words, friends. There, when he became poor, let me tell you, he was poor. I mean, okay, you got your health, you got something, right? Did he have any health left on that cross? No. Absolute physical poverty. Well, what about emotional? Well, you know how if you're emotionally feeling pretty good, did he feel good on the cross? No. Complete emotional poverty. Did he have, what about a spiritual wealth? Well, you know, I have the Lord. At least if I lose my health, I lose my mind, at least I still have the Lord with me. Did he have that on the cross? No. My God, why have you forsaken me? The utterness of the poverty of Jesus Christ knows no bounds. And on top of that, to be whipped and bruised and beaten, and the suffering that he experienced, even physically, was far beyond just not having your health. It was absolute poverty to the nth degree. He became poor. And when we look at that, we look at the cross and we see it for your sake. That's for me. That's for me. He became poor. That's for me that he was forsaken, so that he could cry out in the agony of soul, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Do you know what the answer is? For your sake. The answer is found right here. For your sakes, he was forsaken. For your sake, he became poor. That's amazing. That's amazing what God has done. Why? So that through his poverty, you become rich. Through his poverty, through his taking these steps of coming to this world, of emptying himself, and of going to the cross, and there the ultimate poverty was experienced at the cross. There the ultimate forsakenness was given. Through his poverty, you become rich. Some people like to give, you know, they're generous, right? Bill Gates is pretty generous, would you say? Huh? He gives philanthropically, is that the right word? He gives philanthropically to people, to organizations or whatever. But how generous is Bill Gates? Yeah, like, I mean, does he go without supper because he gave?
No.
No? No. Some people give out of their extreme wealth. Really, the amount that they give here is very small compared to the amount that they have. One day, Jesus was standing in front of the treasury, and people were coming and giving. And they were putting their bags of money in. And along comes a widow, and she puts in smallest coin. Now, people actually enjoyed watching people give. And guess what? A lot of people enjoyed giving in front of people. Now, Jesus warned them and said, you're being a hypocrite. You're doing it for the wrong reason. You're giving so that other people, oh, look how much that person put in. Clinkety, clink, clinkety, clink, as they were giving. So Jesus joined them. Why would he join such a foolish? Because he wanted them to learn something very important. Because here comes this widow woman with her little widder piece of money, and she drops that in the box. And Jesus said, this woman has given more than anybody else. Why was that? Because she gave all that she had. She gave everything that she had. That is what Jesus did. He gave everything that he had. There is nothing more that he could have given. There's nothing more that he could have done to save sinners than what he did. When it says through his poverty that you might become rich, Jesus has given everything for you. Nothing held back so that you might become rich. Wow. Are you rich today then? Yes. Oh, my friend, do you know how rich you are? You don't have any idea how rich you are. Remember, before there was anything, there was real riches. And what were the real riches? God himself. That was the real riches. That's the real riches. Don't be fooled by the temporary riches of this world. The Bible says those who want to become rich, it's a snare to them, okay? So don't get, distracted by the temporary wealth of this world. We do need money to live, et cetera, et cetera. We all know those things. We have to, eat. Food, shelter, and clothing, therewith be content. But the real riches are to be with God. It's to be in his presence. It's to know the character of God. It's to discover his goodness and his mercy. He has invited us into the circle. He has allowed us to come in to where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are and lavish his love upon us and for us to appreciate him and get to know him and grow in God. It's richer than anything this world has to offer. The best that's here is nothing compared to what he has for us right now. Eye is not seen, neither is it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But God is revealing. He's revealed them to us by his Spirit. Even now, if you will look for the real riches, you will experience them. Even now, we know the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the true riches. We know that's true. We know that's true. But let's pursue them. Let's live in them. We had that little illustration with the puppets this morning, didn't we? What really mattered? What really mattered was the love of God, to live and to walk with God. And then we have this incredible privilege that as we take the riches of God and we share them with one another in this room, with one another, as we look upon one another with the love of God, as we grow in that love, and as we live in that love, oh, the wealth of fellowship we can experience. We're backbiting and harsh words and unkind thoughts and all the garbage that the world thrives on and looks for, and looks for the next juicy morsel that they can feed the filth of their souls with. Instead, we have this amazing privilege of being filled with the love of God and going forward and loving others and reaching out and looking to be the caring and kind persons that are needed in this world. Oh, the wealth that is yours in Christ. The wealth of having all your sins forgiven. Oh, that's pretty rich. The wealth of the walls and the barriers coming down between you and God. And then the wealth of the walls and barriers coming down between you and other people. Those walls come down and love begins to grow and flow. We could go on for a long time and talk about the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. But it's time to quit. But isn't that a good verse? Isn't he an awesome God? Father, we pray this morning that you will grant us grace, Lord, to live in the wealth and in the riches that you have paid so much for in sending your Son. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, he became poor that we might become rich. And Lord, we know that it is not the temporary riches of this world, but it's the true riches, the real gold that comes from God. The real love and patience and kindness and gentleness and, Lord, the reality of being in a relationship with you, living God, and with one another. Oh, Lord, don't let us be deceived by the cheap baubles of the world, but cause us, Lord, to come running to you. Oh, open our eyes to the wealth of the kingdom of God that we have been given through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you this morning for your presence with us. Oh, thank you that we know. But Lord, help us to know more every day for the glory of God in Jesus' name.